Welcome to Faith, Reason, and Geekdom. I'm Roger.
And I'm Dusty.
My brothers and sisters in Christ, join us as we work out these three perspectives in our everyday lives. Today, we're going to be talking about the great, the saint, the wonderful, most popular, especially recently, Padre Pio, one of the greatest. If you're looking for how to get your prayer life in order, if you're looking for a bit of spiritual direction, this is going to be the episode for you. This is going to be an episode you're going to want to point people to, bookmark it, do whatever you can, because you're going to be able to grow after this episode. I guarantee you, you will grow. Even if it's a tiny, tiny bit, an inch, centimeter, you're going to grow with this because we're having spiritual direction / prayer from Padre Pio, the great Saint Padre Pio. And it's our five prayer habits of Padre Pio show. And of course, back again, Dusty, great to have you back. I missed you the last show. How you been doing?
I'm hanging in there, trying to, this will be a good show for me to be participating in as well, because I'd love to learn more. Always trying to make my prayer life more efficacious, stronger. And so I'm looking forward to this, Roger.
Yeah. And not to be remiss too, also, we're going to do our Ask the Geeks. Very interesting. Yes. Very interesting that we're going to talk about that. I think it's going to be fun. You guys are going to definitely also learn and geek out on those questions. Some of you guys might have some answered or might, hey, I've been thinking about that. I'm glad they popped up with that question. So let's get right into it. And what I'm going to draw a lot on is obviously Padre Pio, but also there's this book that I want to recommend, and it's very good. And it's actually called Padre Pio's Spiritual Direction for Everyday Life. And it's by Father Pasquale. I can't say it. Pasquale. I'm sorry if anyone has that last name. Father Pasquale. Yes. But it's Padre Pio's Spiritual Direction for Everyday Life. I'm going to draw from that, obviously, scripture, the great saints, and also just from personal experience. So that way everyone could take something away from this, and not in any particular order. So I'll say number five, again, just counting down, but not in order. They're all pretty good. Prayer is essential. No big crazy surprise here. If you guys are shocked, like, whoa, I didn't think about that. Yes, prayer. Now, Dusty, I want to kind of go to you real quick for this number five prayer for the five habits of Padre Pio. Yeah. Mm-hmm. In your personal life, can you give us some anecdotes from your personal life you had with prayers?
Well, yeah, I remember talking some time ago to a priest and asked him what prayer should be like. Like, well, let me go back even further. When I was a kid, for example, I found it amazing that one of my spiritual advisors as a kid, who was my catechism teachers, there were two nuns from Ireland who I love dearly to this day. And thanks so much for my spiritual formation. When they revealed to me that prayer can be just a simple act of laying there in bed right before you go to sleep and thinking about your day and offering up what happened in your day to God. And I thought, wow, that's cool. Because I, at that point, I was so young, I thought that prayer had to be, you know, reciting the same prayers over and over again. You know, the Hail Mary or the Our Father or whatever. And that wasn't feeding me. But all of a sudden, when I realized that I could do that, that God was listening to me, that really opened up. That was a huge revelation for me. Then later on, as an adult, even just a few years ago, I learned from a Carmelite priest something interesting about prayer. He told a story. He said, I'm going to tell you a story when it comes to prayer, something that I learned when I was a seminarian. And I said, okay. He says, you know, sometimes we don't acknowledge how we should pray. Sometimes in our lives, we need God. We need a special, favor. We need something that's going on with our lives. We need to offer it up to God. We need to ask for his help, his intercession, whatever it is, right? And he says, so there's two priests that are crossing a river. And one of the priests asked the other priest, how should I pray? What should prayer be like? And so the other priest, the older priest, suddenly grabs him from the top of the head and dunks him into the water, and he's holding him down, and he can't breathe, and he's like desperate, trying to get up for air. And finally, he lets him up for air. He goes, "That's how you pray. Pray with that, like that same sense of desperation. You pray with that same longing for air,
that fervor."
Yeah, like that same fervor, that desperation that you had at that moment, that's what I want you to pray like. And I thought, wow, that's fascinating, because that's powerful prayer, you know? So it goes both ways. I think there's times when you have to take it easy on yourself and just offer it all up to God in your own meditations and your own openness with how your day went and how things are going in your life and maybe what you need. And then there are other times when you desperately need God and you need to pray that way. So
yeah,
those are my two points.
Yeah, great. Well, you talked about it too. You said it's not just about like a ritual or saying just words, you know, a set of words or anything, but right. We should look at it as like a very heartfelt conversation with our Lord and Savior. This is to help us get in the mode of being like in his presence and surrendering to him. And Padre Pio was very, very big on doing that, having reverence in our prayer and having like the word fervor. He would always talk about that. Like the way you said, I love that you said that. We didn't even set this up. Like that's perfectly tailgated right into what Padre Pio talks about, is having that gusto, that fervor, and again just allowing that trust to take over. He also talked about like cultivating a sense of faith, not just acknowledging God but depending on him for using his grace. That's big, depending on him. And it's not just, again, he talks about, of course, you have to have the beliefs, the doctrines, but you have to get deeper. You got to get underneath it, because it's actually like, it might sound like to our Protestant listeners, brothers and sisters, you might say, yeah, because Padre Pio talked about you have to have a personal relationship with God. And again, this isn't a Protestant guy. This is St. Padre Pio talking about we have to have a personal surrender to him. Also, too, like it's also Padre Pio's big on prayer for the number five is because it helps us to actually overcome sin and different spiritual obstacles. He said, and I mean, I think we could all attest to that. And the church says this is a very powerful weapon against the forces of evil that can help us resist temptation through that obstacles. Now, he's very big on when you pray, have gratitude. When you pray, have humility. When you pray, cultivate it with every being in your body. And remember, it's a personal conversation with God. And so that's Padre Pio on the prayer. And what I want to get to, too, is our number four prayer habits of Padre Pio that you guys, you, the listener, could take this for spiritual direction. I think the number two is, guess what? I mean, I'm sorry, number four, humility. Dusty, what can you tell us about humility as number four?
Well, we have to acknowledge at the very, very least, that God is amazing, right? And he is not only...
There's a song about that, right?
there are several, yes. But the fact that he created our universe, that he created our lives, that he created so many amazing things around us, is already you're humbled before him. You have to be. I mean, we're nothing. We are but a speck of sand on a beach compared to God. So yesterday there was an interesting support group that I was at, and it was a new class actually that I'm starting to take about how people grow in their lives, how they grow, and you know, spiritually especially. And one of the questions was, if you could ask to meet anybody on a park bench and get to ask questions, who would you pick? It could be anybody, living or, you know, past, deceased. Who would you pick? And my answer was Jesus. And I know that some people
cheated.
Yeah, some people might think that's corny or whatever, but I really sat and thought about it. Like if I had the opportunity to sit with anybody, I first thought, you know, maybe Abraham Lincoln or one of my rock heroes or movie heroes or something.
Yeah.
But I thought, no, you know what? It would be really interesting to sit down and talk to Jesus. Yeah. And the first question I would ask is, how much time do you have? Because I have so many questions.
All the time in the world, he would say.
Right. I would be humbled by that opportunity. I think I would be beyond humbled. I can't even imagine how I would be feeling to have that time, that ability to speak to Jesus in person. And maybe someday, hopefully someday I will.
Yeah. Well, again, drawing on the great saint, when it comes to our number four prayer habits of Padre Pio, humility, of course, I think it also helps us recognize our own human limitations and our weaknesses. Yes. Like sometimes we think we're strong. Sometimes we think we can do it all, but no, like Padre Pio would say, like you would knock that real quick and say, no, we're weak people. We have limitations. We can't do it. And we're all sinners. We all fall short. Even Padre Pio says that about himself. And so in that, I think the understanding is God's grace and mercy, humility, like lets us put aside our pride, right? Because we always have that, like, I got to have pride. I'm self-sufficient, but no, you have to turn to God. And I like one of the quotes from Padre Pio when it comes to humility. Quote, he says, "As gifts increase in you, let your humility grow. For you must consider that everything given to you is on loan." And like that, when he says that's something deep. That's deep. It knocks down your pride. It really does, because also it's also about obedience. It's about surrender. Yes. You have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. In your life, you got plans. I got plans. When they don't go right, like I hate it. I fall apart. Any little thing, I'm like, but no, humility helps you say, hey, you have to be obedient to God's plan. Now, God, of course, you know the famous, well, God either answers, he says yes, no, or not right now. You have to just give it up to him. And also, too, humility is also about compassion towards others, but most importantly, for yourself. Having compassion for yourself. And I think that's something that I know for me, I struggle with that, having compassion for myself, but it's essential. Padre Pio says that is essential to receive God's grace and experiences his presence fully. Now, recognize your weakness, recognize your limitations, grow in a deeper understanding, have mercy on others, have mercy towards yourself, and be obedient. And that's why I think this is a number four on Padre Pio's prayer habits. We're going to go into number three, because as you guys are going to be growing and growing, you're going to see a little pattern. You're going to see a little pattern taking form. But number three on our five prayer habits of Padre Pio for you guys to use on spiritual direction, suffering. Suffering has a purpose. That's one of his habits, is he gets it in his head that suffering has a purpose.
But does that mean like there's some religious sects and orders that beat themselves, whip themselves while they pray, or sit kneeling on, uncomfortable things like rocks and things like that while they're praying? Is that the same thing, you wonder?
No, this one's a little bit different. Now, of course, we've all had uncomfortable, like me, just walking through my house, stepping on Legos, that's a form of penance, you know, stepping on little cars and G.I. Joes and Legos. And I'm like, Lord, this is for you. I offer it up for you. But that one's a very tricky one, because I think the vast majority of people, spiritual directors or priests, would say, if you're going to do some type of penance, like hair shirts, have you ever heard about that? It's real itch. Yeah. And some people, when they're called to do that, they're called to suffer for others. So like, if you're suffering, there are people like that. Now the church would say you would have to be 100% called for that. Now the church would not advise just some random person out of I'm going to get it wrong. Satanism or Satanism, where like you like pain.
Satanistic.
Okay, the church would say that's dangerous. I'm just going to do this, because not everyone's called for certain sufferings. Not everyone's going to be able to handle, not everyone's in that spiritual level to do things like penance. There's penance. So like for me, maybe because I don't want to, I'm like, I'm not called for that. I don't know. Right now, I know I'm not. But who knows? Maybe in the future we can and we will be. We'll see. But well, the one I'm talking about is for Padre Pio's habits is recognizing that it does have a purpose, recognizing that it makes you more empathetic. Now just think about that. How can you be empathetic? How can you show empathy or compassion to others? Padre Pio says, if you yourself have been experienced suffering. Now, it doesn't have to be exactly the same, but it, even in the realm, the pain, the struggles that we all face, imagine if you go through something similar, you can reach out to others in love and offer them your support and encouragement. Could you speak a little bit about that, Dusty?
Offering others support and encouragement? Or
going through, going through suffering and helping somebody says, hey, man, I know I don't know exactly what you're going through, but I've suffered in this way. Maybe I can offer up some love. Maybe I can offer up, you know, some prayers, maybe whatever that may be.
Ah, okay. It almost sounds like empathy versus sympathy, right?
Yes, because there is a distinction.
And they're both different.
Yes.
When you have empathy towards someone, you show it in how much compassion and understanding we can give one another, where sympathy can actually be more of a feeling of pity for someone.
Yes.
Right? Like, oh, I feel pity for you that you're going through this, versus saying, you know what? I've been through a situation like yours. It may not be the same, but I really relate and I understand. And I think when you roll that into prayer and praying for somebody, that you feel it as well. Like you're saying, you know, my friend Roger, he's going through this really hard time, Lord. And I want you to please help him because I know what that's like, right? And the other thing that's beautiful that reminds me of the same conversation, and you just brought it up when you talked about stepping on Legos at your house. Because Roger has like a ton of kids,
yeah.
Okay?
Yeah, so, a lot of toys. And
he has a lot of toys everywhere. Is the ability to offer up your suffering for somebody in prayer.
Yeah.
That is a transformative thing that one can learn to do in your life, in our lives, when we are suffering and we can say, Lord, I am suffering right now, but I am offering it up. And I had a friend who told me the other day, whenever she is suffering and has a great suffering because of something that's happening in her life, she thinks not only of offering it up for somebody, but offering it up for somebody specific. And I thought that this was beautiful. Yes. It almost moved me to tears when she said, I offer it up for a child who may be suffering from cancer at a specific hospital, at Los Angeles Children's Hospital. She says, I get that specific when I say, Lord, I'm offering up my suffering so that this child who may be suffering from cancer at LA Children's Hospital suffers less. And I thought, wow, that's powerful, you know? So empathy, sympathy, offering your prayers up in empathy and in suffering for somebody else. I think all of those things get rolled into one for me.
Yeah. And like you said, like you suffer with someone. It's different from pity. Like, oh man, that sucks. But the good kind, I would say, or the Padre Pio way would be you suffer with somebody. And I think that's very powerful. So let's get to our number two, five prayer habits of Padre Pio. And the prayer habit that you guys want to cultivate, it's going to be something that, you know what, it is difficult. It definitely is difficult. Having forgiveness is a good habit to have, especially Saint Padre Pio's talks about, like, it's very difficult, right? We know people, you could think about someone right now. I'm sure if you take 1 or 2 seconds that, like, man, I don't know if I could forgive this. But Padre Pio and Jesus obviously would say, you have to forgive others as God forgives us. Hey, man, that sounds familiar. Oh, yeah, that's right. The Our Father. Have you heard of it? I know some of us. I know you people have heard of it. Yes. Just like he said, forgive me as I forgive the, right? You say that. And when you say that, it's like stubbing a toe. It's like, oh, man, that's difficult. But Padre Pio believes that forgiveness is a transformative act that leads to spiritual growth. Not only that, it does have an inner peace. That's the essence of it. And we have to draw on these teachings and wisdoms from the great saints, especially Padre Pio, and learn how to cultivate this habit of forgiveness. Because if you think about, like, what is God's nature, right? What is the nature of God? Obviously to being, right? Being, existing, but yeah, also love and mercy. And so Padre Pio talks about how God's love is boundless and his forgiveness knows no limits, right? It's not just a Southern rap group, No Limit Records. It's an actual thing. It's actual thing that the church says, hey, you, God have no, the forgiveness, it's no limit. It's there's no way you could extinguish it. And so through forgiveness, we actually participate in God's redemptive work to contribute in the reconciliation of ourselves, broken relationships, people that hurt us, all types of relationships that need mending. And forgiveness, again, we talked about it. It also, you want to talk about how to like suffer with people, how to be sympathetic, yeah, empathy, compassionate. Well, guess what? Forgiving people, that teaches you that. When you do that, that's nothing but cultivating and making it stronger.
There are also Bible verses that contain a lot of information about forgiveness. One of the ones that I think about is Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6 talks about, if you forgive others, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your own sins. So that's very important, right? Because Christians should forgive others just as God forgave them through Christ himself, through Jesus, right? It's a very, very important example. Obviously there's also other things in the Bible that say things like, don't judge others and you will not be judged. So if you're sitting there not forgiving somebody and not judging someone, you know, how can you ask not to be judged yourself? And then there's that famous quote I can think of too, that Jesus replied to Peter when asked, how many times do I need to forgive someone? Yeah. And he said 77. He asked him 77 times,
or square to the second power, and all
that. Yeah, 70 times, 77 times. Yeah. Right. The number is obviously a symbolic phrase, but, and it's not literal, but yes, it refers to the never ending ways that we should try to forgive someone.
Yeah. Well, all I know is that thank God it's not literal, because there's some people that be like, wait a minute, 70 times. Oh, you're done. You're done. Like, I'm done with you. I don't have to forgive you. No. We do have to forgive. But let's go to,
and we can find our own forgiveness too. Let's not forget
in
going to confession and going to reconciliation, where Jesus basically says your sins are forgiven. And sometimes that's all we need, is to unburden ourselves for those things that we're carrying, because it's a heavy burden to carry.
It robs you. That grudges and turmoil, like, it robs you of your peace and your serenity. So the way to break free from the chains of resentment, the chains of unforgiveness, liberation, to have that peace, tranquility, like, forgiveness is not something just to dismiss. It is something that Padre Pio would very, very much love you guys and all of us to form that habit. And the habit, number one habit of Padre Pio's five habits, is a recognition that God's mercy is limitless. Now, this is what I want people to kind of recognize. You see, there is a line through. If you realize the five habits, which are all great by themselves, prayer, humility, all this forgiveness, but if you see the line through, it all points to Christ. It all points to God. Everything goes back to Christ, right? Point me to Christ. Point me to Christ. I think Mauricio, we had him last time. That was like a big thing, because I think I quoted it and people kept like liking it and stuff like that. Like, yes, steal more of Mauricio's quotes. Like, point me to Christ. And Padre Pio, in these five habits that we all want to cultivate and we need to practice, especially me, I need to cultivate them too. But it's point me to God. Point me to God. And number one is recognizing God's mercy is limitless. Make that a habit, because Christianity is deeply rooted in the concept of what? Salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the great saint says, you know, God's nature, it's in his nature to have mercy. It's in his nature to not turn his back on us. We turn our back on him. Like, we, God doesn't put, because I remember one time my son was like, well, if God's so nice, why does he send people to hell? And I'm like, no. God never sends people to hell. You the person, the doors open. It's almost like this example. Let's say you're having dinner with family and it's Thanksgiving or whatever.
Okay.
Somebody comes in and your long lost son or friend or cousin, whatever, long lost, whatever, comes in and you're like, hey, brother, come in, man, come join the meal. But he's dirty and wet and soggy, and you have all your family there, and he's, you know, doing something you're not supposed to be, or he's smoking, you know, drugs, or he's, you know, doing what, just you get the analogy, right? Sin. Sure, something. Sure. He's doing something, he has something, wearing a t-shirt that with the middle finger, whatever, wearing a t-shirt, I hate God, whatever. And you're like, brother, come in. All I ask, the door's open, you can walk in. All I ask is in this house, right? This paradise, like heaven, in the presence of God, the presence of all the people who owed respect, right? We owe God respect. We owe the saints respect. All we ask is you clean up a little bit. Just, you know, clean up a little bit, change that shirt that says, I hate God, all that stuff. You know, throw away that drugs, whatever you're doing. Don't come in the house with the drugs. You know, you got to protect your family, right? It's not fair to everyone else. Come in, brother. Come in, sister. Come in, friend, whatever. Come in. The door's open. And if they say, I don't want to, it would be wrong for me to grab them and throw them in. No, you're going to sit down with grandma and me. You know, we're going to have dinner. No, they don't want to. So, and again, even for us, like God is, if you fully understand God, that's not God. If you fully wrap your head around God, that's not God. Your God's too small. Now, of course, obviously, you know, the church gives us a little hints, God gives us little pieces, revelations. So it's not like we don't know nothing, but the point is, it could be hard for someone to understand that, but it all comes back to God's mercy. The door's always open. All right, brother. Well, you know what? You can go, but whenever you're ready, the door's open. We're going to save a plate for you. And Padre Pio talks about that mercy, it also just gives us hope and solace. And we have to think about that. Meditate on the hope and solace that is felt. Get away from the guilt. Get away from the shame. Get away from the despair. With like God's limitless mercy. Like get away from all of that. Like, oh man, I did this. I sinned. You did that. Okay, get back up. Get back on the path. Renewal. It's all about renewal, right? I know Father Will is always talking about renewal and renewal. Like, St. Padre Pio's ministry always talks about renewal, going to confession, going to people. I can't stress how much boundless God's mercy is. And isn't it a beautiful thing, right?
Yes. Well, God's mercy does not absolve us from our responsibilities.
Yes.
But offers us a second chance. Mm-hmm. He shows mercy for us. Especially through our suffering, our healing, our comfort, and caring caring for us in our distress. I think that God's mercy is an amazing thing, because it's greater, I think, than any of us could have mercy on some people, honestly. And his compassion and his kindness are a reflection of his love for us, I think. God's mercy is seen throughout the Bible as, for example, in the Old Testament, when he rescues the Israelites from slavery.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yep. And then in the New Testament, when he sends his only son to die for our sins. Mm-hmm. You know, those are two big, huge examples of God's mercy. I would hope that he have mercy on us. I know that he will have to show mercy for me to be able to ever get to heaven, because I have not been a perfect person and I've made a lot of mistakes. I continue to make mistakes in my life every day. And even if I spent the rest of my life trying to turn all that around, I would still require his mercy to be let into the house, like you just gave that example, for me to be clean enough to come into his kingdom, you know? So, and so what else are we left with? I think, in Deuteronomy, there's a quote, as I look up what's in the Old Testament about mercy. Know then that God, your Lord, is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant to mercy to the thousandth generation towards those who love him and keep his commandments. In other words, if you keep his commandments and you love him, you truly love him, then he's going to show mercy towards you. Right, he's going to have that steadfast love for you as well. So In the New Testament, you find something again out of Ephesians that says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love for which with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." But for wisdom, out of James 3:17, but for wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. So there's a lot of scriptures, I'm sure, if we dug even deeper, that talk about God's mercy. And Padre Pio is obviously very wise to bring that up as one of his things. I didn't know much about Padre Pio's prayer life, other than maybe a few anecdotes, but I remember hearing that he used to like to spend several hours in prayer and meditation before Mass. Wow. So that's like, wow, talk about like living a life for God. That's incredible. He's going to say Mass every day, but he's going to spend time in prayer and meditation hours sometimes before Mass. And after Mass, I remember he would also go up to the choir loft and proceed with giving prayers of thanksgiving with other people in the small church where he was. So it's interesting that that we're discussing this topic. I'm learning a lot. Are we done with the list, or is there more?
Yes, that's all the list. But okay. I want to leave on this quote: prayer is an oxygen of the soul. Prayer is an internal and sometimes external invitation for God's grace and mercy. So we'll recap them. Guys, mark this podcast, save it, download it, do whatever you want, save it with people. But we're going to go over the five. So again, going over the Padre Pio's five prayer habits that you guys can use. Number five, prayer, making prayer essential. That's the habit.
Okay.
Number four, humility, making humility key. Number three, recognizing suffering has a purpose. Number two, recognizing forgiveness is essential. And number one, forming the habit of realizing God's mercy is limitless. So though, again, put this on repeat. Go ahead and anytime you need to reminder, okay, what are the things I can, practical things? What can I do? What can I form? What kind of habit can I make? Just go ahead and listen to this. And I guarantee you, like, somebody has learned something. You guys have gotten value from this podcast, and especially from the great Saint Padre Pio. And that's it for the habits. But I know, Dusty, you got a couple of Ask the Geeks. So let's get into those.
Well, I have one for sure that jumped out at me this week. Does a priest have to be in a state of grace in order to say Mass? Now, what is a state of grace, Roger? Let's start with that. What is your definition of a state of grace?
Well, I'd say the church definition is being in a state of grace is not having mortal sin. So if we're free from mortal sin, and you guys know how to do that confession, you're clean, you're wiped away from mortal sin, and walking with God, being in God's favor, being in God's favor, walking with God, being in his favor, being free from mortal sin, that's being in God, in grace with God. And you asked the question, or this person asked the question, what if the priest isn't? What if the priest isn't, right? Because imagine even that goes to confession, or he's doing anointing of the sick, whatever. Like, oh man, it wasn't a real confession. It wasn't a real, what if he baptized me? And you could break many questions. Yes. But going back to the Mass, this is what I love about the church. This is what I love about the church, that it's so technical. It's so, in the good way, legalistic, because some people hear that word and they're like, oh, no, example, baptism. Right. If you say it wrong, it's invalid. It has nothing to do with the priest. The priest could be in grace and it's still wrong because he said it invalidly. Here's the good news. Nobody sweat. It's good. When it's valid. It's valid. Yes, it's valid to you. Yeah. If you receive.
So in other words, if the priest is not in a state of grace and he still says Mass and he still consecrates the host and everything else, you don't have to worry that that the experience of that Mass went out the window because he wasn't operating clean.
Yes.
It's still valid.
It's valid. You didn't miss your Sunday obligation because it's good.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with that. And so you can rest assured. Don't worry about that. You're good. You're good. Yeah. It doesn't matter.
That's,
I mean, obviously, you know,
that's good.
It matters, but yeah.
There's actually a Latin term. You've gotten way ahead in this question. There's a Latin term apparently that exists for a priest who is operating from a not good place like that, and it's called ex opere operato. And there's whole discussions about that within the you talk about the technicality of the church and how you love that sacraments. That somebody has actually put bought into all of that, right? The sacramental importance of all of that is important. The holy sacrifice of the Mass, the views, the proper disposition, all of that is actually been addressed, right?
Yeah.
But let's go back to the original question.
Yes.
Does a priest have to be in a state of grace in order to say Mass? And this is what a canon law says. Canon number 916 says, anyone who is conscious of grave sin may not celebrate Mass or receive the body of the Lord without previously having been to a sacramental confession, unless there is a grave reason that there's no opportunity to confess. In this case, the person is to remember the obligation to make an act of perfect contrition, which includes to resolve to go to confession as soon as possible.
Yeah, and so that's for the priest only, right? Just to make it clear, if anyone's in the Mass, it doesn't
apparently
affect them.
It applies that canon, as I read it, says anyone who is conscious of grave sin may not celebrate Mass or receive the body of the Lord.
Yes.
Right? So we're receiving, not only is it the priest's responsibility who's celebrating the Mass, but it's our responsibility who are receiving God, through the Holy Eucharist. If we are being guilty or carrying that grave sin, you called it something else. You call it mortal sin.
Yes.
Grave sin applies here as well. So we have an opportunity. If you don't know what you're doing or what you're saying or why this is important, at the very beginning of Mass, the first thing we do is say the act of contrition.
Yeah.
You know, I'm sorry for all my sins. Through my own grievous fault. And therefore I ask, you and all the saints in heaven to intercede for me to the Lord our God. So what this is saying is, if you didn't have a chance to go to confession and you're going to receive the Eucharist, to be sure to make an act of perfect contrition, meaning make it like as hardly felt as possible when you're saying that, and be aware of it and asking for forgiveness in front of the entire church, which we all do. We all do together in unison, right? Thank goodness we don't have to do it individually. The priest will say, hey, Roger, get up here and do your act of contrition, because I know that you haven't had a chance to go to confession, but I want you to ask for intercession in front of all the whole congregation. Get up
That'd
here,
be crazy. That'd be crazy. That'd be wild. Crazy. Even to hear people sin like one at a time.
Yeah, so we do it all as a group at the beginning of Mass, and that's an important part of Mass that people just overlook. They don't even think about it. They aren't even aware of it. I think a lot of people aren't.
Yeah.
So,
but I think too, the priest shouldn't, right? If he's aware of any graves, obviously he shouldn't. But for example, just a hypothetical, if a priest, because it says what was the word, the exact word, knowingly, right?
Yeah.
Did you say no? So like, let's say a priest wasn't. He didn't have full conscience that he was knowingly in sin, and let's say he was in mortal sin and he still celebrated it. Like, if he didn't know it, obviously everything's good. You know, people that go there, you fulfilled your obligation. Of course, if you are disposed to receive Eucharist, obviously. So I just don't want to worry people that if they're disposed, they went to confession, they're disposed, and they received the Eucharist from that priest who doesn't know that he's in mortal sin. And I don't want them to think, oh, that's not valid. It wasn't really the Eucharist. No, that's still good. But obviously, if you're in mortal sin, you got to get that taken care of for the priest, especially for the priest, because to serve our Lord in the Mass, it's a big thing. It really is.
Absolutely. Now, here's another big thing that I've heard brought up, and I've even brought it up because one of our friends, we've had him on the show before, is a Buddhist monk, He went to high school with me, turned into a Buddhist monk. Interestingly, we both went to Catholic school, and he is very devout in his faith. But he told me recently, he was telling me, you're so stressed out, I want you to practice yoga. And I had heard on Catholic radio that one of the speakers referred to the practice of yoga as being a cult or sinful. Mm-hmm. So I've been concerned about it. And, you know, some people like me, I would be practicing the yoga to stretch my muscles and get rid of some of that stress, right? But I don't want to do it if I'm in danger in some way. And I'm sure that the church has chimed in on this. Roger, what have you heard? Or you started smiling the moment I brought this up.
No, because I would say no, absolutely do not do that. I was smiling because I was listening to several podcasts recently, and man, I'm going to forget them. Okay. I think one of them was, well, they're both from two exorcists, by the way. I think I want to say Father Martin or Gate Martin, or it's, I think it was on Pints with Aquinas. He's an exorcist priest, and so he was talking about that recently. And let me preface this with saying this. Obviously there are, you can find priests that are exorcists and good theologians on both sides. The ones that I trust and the people that trust, for like Harry Potter,
right?
I know I've gotten in little, I won't say arguments, but little disagreements with people that said, you can't listen to Harry Potter or you can't read Harry Potter, it's evil. No, the people that I listen to, the theologian, they're very orthodox. All right. They're nothing crazy. Okay. They're orthodox. The priests, exorcist priests, they say, no, it's fine. And I agree with them. I'm like, no, it's Harry Potter. It's not crazy. But the one thing that I was kind of like the Harry Potter thing I've come around to is yoga.
Okay.
Because after hearing it so, like, I have yet, let's say this, I've yet to run into a theologian or a priest that had said, no, it's okay. I haven't read it. I'm sure they're out there.
Really?
But I'll tell you why, because there's the word. I don't remember the word, but I don't know if it's, I don't think it's just this particular yoga, but when the exorcist priest, I think Father, man, I want to know, anyway, when he was saying the name, he said a word in front of yoga. He goes, oh, Kushis yoga or Kushna yoga. He said a word in front of, I don't know if you know, because your friend's Buddhist. There's a word he kept saying and then said yoga. Yes.
That's a very specific type.
What is that called?
Participating in that yoga involves not just the posing and the stretches that are taught, you know, but this also involves a spiritual practice, Eastern philosophy. In Hinduism and Buddhism, in Jainism, there's different types of yoga that span into spiritual practices, right? So what you are pointing to is very specifically a spiritual type of yoga, and that's probably out of bounds in regards to how the church would feel about you participating in that. Because
I would say definitely,
not only can it be morally problematic depending on various considerations, but it could theoretically, because it is a spiritual practice, pose a danger to one's own Catholic faith, and whether or not to what degree you understand that you're participating in it materially cooperates in promoting, you know, erroneous beliefs. I could see where that would be a red flag for most priests and most like you say, theologians who discuss it. I'm talking about just exercise, pure stretching and stress relief, as I put it earlier.
Yeah.
Is that okay? And the church and priests that have weighed in on the subject say, yeah, that's okay. Yoga classes, believe it or not, like they have yoga at LA Fitness, right? Where I go to my gym. Those are just about stretching and physical stress relief.
Yeah.
We don't chant.
That's out of, like, Reiki's out of bounds. Yeah,
spiritual. Yeah, they don't do that. They get in trouble for doing that, I think, at LA Fitness, right?
Oh, wow. That's crazy.
But yeah, so
I remember the name of the, it was Father Carlos Martins, and it was on Pints with Aquinas, and he was talking about Reiki. Like, you can't do Reiki. Yeah. That's a no-no.
Yeah, yeah.
And he kept saying that word and something yoga. Because I do know, if I'm not mistaken, again, from my little knowledge, that the actual poses are like the whole whoever made it up, like, again, I don't know if this is true, but like whoever made up the yoga, whatever, it's literally to worship gods. Like the poses are like divinate. Have you heard of that, or if you know more about that, like the poses signify,
I'm sure there are
gods.
Some poses that were designed for that. Yes, yeah. I'm sure. Yeah, especially within those spiritual and philosophical practices of yoga.
Yeah.
Because
it's like your god, right?
Yeah. But I would doubt that, especially if you're not, it's not being promoted in that way. Like, uh-huh. You know, I can think of several poses where you're just doing it to stretch a certain part of your muscles a physical therapy type of thing.
Yeah.
So I don't think, therefore, there's nothing wrong with learning and using those poses or stretches if your back is hurting in a certain place, or if your quads are hurting in a certain place or whatever, right? But once you bring that spiritual aspect in, that's where it becomes dangerous, and it creates a huge red flag for many people.
What I would probably do is get like downward dog. There's certain like,
there you go, downward dog.
I did P90X for about 2 days, right? I did P90X for 2.5 days.
You know about this?
P90X. They had yoga in there, but I would say this is what I would kind of do. Maybe like if you're like, no, I need to do it, or it's good for my back. There are certain poses that are just like similar to downward. You know, it's not like they don't have a copyright on all those stuff. So I would do certain stretches in that, like purely for exercise, but I wouldn't do a program. For example, if yoga was like, okay, do downward dog followed by this, followed by that, then you do, I would stay away from that. Even if, you know, cause that could be a form of like the worship, whatever. So throw it all over. Just be like, I'm just going to do downward dog right now. I think that just pure exercise doing those particular thing are good. But as soon as you like do the formula, I would say stay away. Cause at first I wasn't like that, because again, Harry Potter, I don't think it's bad, but I've just been coming across people that been like very sketchy of Reiki and anything like that, yoga, Buddhist practices, because there's been an increase of exorcisms. Like I've been hearing a bunch of exorcism shows, new ones have just come out in the last few months, and I keep running into that, and they're like, you don't understand, people go to hot yoga,
the doors that you're opening.
Yeah So that's why I'm like, oh man. But again, for what you're talking about, I think, you know, just doing a stretch in here, that should be fine. But stay away from all that yoga stuff, like the regular
the other types. You'll
be
of
possessed
spiritual
all
yoga,
of a sudden,
right?
Speaking in different languages and Latin and all that.
Well, you know, there's a lot of yogis and people who have convinced their students to meditate and find enlightenment in certain poses and things like that. I think that's where
you
start opening doors, right?
We
want to keep them closed.
In
any case, very interesting discussion. Do we have anything else on the menu tonight? We are running out of time quickly.
Yeah, I think that's it. I just, of course, want to say, please, guys, if you got value from this episode or from this podcast, please leave a review, rate, share to your friends, Spotify, Apple, iHeart, wherever you can find most podcasts, will be there. Definitely, we appreciate everything. We appreciate you guys listening to us. And once again, cultivate these habits and learn these two geek things that you probably didn't know, or you probably thought about, or you're like, I always wondered that. So I hope you guys, we bring to you a lot of good content. I am Roger,
and I'm Dusty, and thank you for being with us, and God bless.
God love you.